Father, we bring so many cares and anxieties into this room this evening. We are a fearful people. We are an anxious people, even though we have the divine command before us to not worry. And so we thank you once again for your patience. We thank you once again for your willingness to meet us in the midst of our unbelief. And Lord, we ask that you would do what only you can. Open this word, point us to Christ, relieve us of our many cares. Blessed be you, our God, who daily bears our burdens. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, this is God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. This has been, by some accounts, the year of fake news, right? Alternative facts and whatnot. It's not a new phenomenon. Go back to October 30th, 1938. A struggling young actor who would shortly become a household name had an idea that nobody had tried before. His theater in New York City, the Mercury Theater, was trying to get an audience. So he said, there's this great novel I've read by H.G. Wells called The War of the Worlds. And Orson Welles was this guy's name, no relation. Orson Welles said, why don't we do the War of the Worlds like a news bulletin when we broadcast this play over the air? Remember, radio was immensely popular. This was before TV. Everybody tuned into their radios every night. And so he did it like a news bulletin, and the problem was people thought it was real. Shortly after the broadcast began, in New Jersey especially, there was an inundation of phone calls to local police stations because they thought Martians were arriving on planet Earth to take us over. And the next day, H.G. Wells was on the cover of every newspaper. National panic had ensued that somehow the War of the Worlds, this fictional novel about an invasion by Martians, was happening in New York City. And the point is this. We worry about the wrong things, don't we? There were no Martians. We're sent into a panic by all the wrong things. And what that does, especially for us as Christians, is reveal a deeper problem. The problem of worry. And I am speaking to you tonight as a chronic worrier, as somebody who's got maybe one finger pointed at you and four others pointed at me. Worry is a serious issue. And Jesus offers us a freedom tonight that most people think is probably not possible. And that's the freedom from worry. Before we look at that, let's again orient ourselves. Remember, Matthew 6 is about our relationship with God. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount was our relationship as Christians with the world. How does the world look at us? What does the world see in us? Matthew 6 is almost exclusively about us and God. And last week, Jesus used different metaphors to teach us that we had to be single-minded in our focus. And that's why he begins tonight with a therefore. A conclusion marker. He's drawing an inference from what he taught us last week. And this part of the Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned last time, is so beloved for good reason, because especially here, Isn't it interesting that almost 2,000 years after he spoke these words, they are as fresh and as relevant today, the Word of God always is. They are as fresh and as relevant today, maybe even more so than in Jesus' time. We are a nation of warriors. We are a church of warriors. And Jesus has a word for us this evening. Here's what I want us to see. He gives us the cure for worry by laying out guidelines and grounds to help us fear God above all else. He gives us the cure to worry by laying out guidelines and grounds to enable us to fear God above all else. So we'll look at this text under two headings. In the first place, two guidelines. Then in the second place, three grounds. Two guidelines, three grounds to cure us of worry. Look there at verses 25 and 29. I'm sorry, verses 25 and 31. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious." Same thing in verse 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious." And he's going to say this three times to us over the course of this text. Verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious." And when Jesus repeats something, we need to sit up and pay attention. Why does he repeat it? Why does he say that three times? Do not be anxious. And I think what he's doing right here at the very beginning is getting to the deeper issue. We think it's worry. Jesus says, no, there's something far more important going on under the surface than what you feel like when you're anxious or you're afraid or you're worried about things. And it goes back to the very heart of the message of the Scriptures. There's a choice set before you every day, my friend, and me. A choice that all of us must face and a choice that all of us will decide every single day. And that is the choice between fear and faith. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you don't have faith in Jesus. That's the definition of an unbeliever, right? You don't believe what he says. And I'm glad you're here. And if you notice, and you may have some good criticisms here for us as Christians, because most of the time, Christians don't look any different from the world on this choice. We choose fear rather than faith. But you see, that's where Jesus is getting at here, getting at us in our hearts. He's saying to us, constant worry reveals a deeper problem, the problem of unbelief. So worry is serious. We think it's a fact of life. We've worried from our earliest days, and we feel like it's just natural. It's part of who we are. Jesus says, no, it's an indicator of unbelief. Because by definition, when we're anxious, we are not believing God. This is the message that Paul has for the Corinthians, for example, when he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. For what is seen is transitory. What is unseen is eternal. That's a good summary of the message of the Bible from the outset. Just consider, Trevor wonderfully prayed the history of redemption for us in his prayer from the deliverance of Egypt. Consider that. What did they have to go on, my friends? A former murderer's word who'd been raised in the privilege of Egypt coming to them saying, God has sent me, a stammerer, to deliver you, a people, from the single most powerful military force in the ancient world. Fear or faith was the choice set before the ancient Israelites. That's what Jesus is doing here. And we can't evade the force of this, do not be anxious. It's every bit as much of a thou shalt not as the Ten Commandments. We tend to say, well, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, I get that. It's visceral. We should never do that. Worry's in that same category, friends. Thou shalt not worry is what Jesus is saying. And it carries the same prohibitive force as any of the other thou shalt nots. And we tend to downgrade it from those. We tend to go easy on ourselves, on worry. And Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry. He offers us help. He offers us hope, and we're going to come to that in a second. But let's not tone down the force of this, thou shalt not. And he says, there's guideline number one, don't be anxious. Guideline number two, he says, instead of being anxious, seek something different. You see what he did there? Look at verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Why does he say Gentiles? Because, again, put yourself in the sandals of a first century Jewish person. There's only two kinds of people in the world for them. Jews and everybody else, namely Gentiles. That's it. Those are two groups of people in the world for the ancient Jewish person. So Jesus' point is simple. Everybody's seeking. Everybody is seeking something. Everybody is seeking a desire. They're seeking to fulfill a desire. And what we're really looking for, I think, is security. In other words, from the time we're children onwards, we want to know everything is going to be okay. And that's why we worry, because we think things are not going to be okay. And that's not a bad desire, to want this freedom from anxiety, to want to know things are going to be okay. The Bible has a name for that. It's called shalom. It's a Hebrew word we translate peace, but it means something more than that. It's wholeness. It's everything being right in the world. It's a freedom from worry and care and anxiety. So it's not wrong to want that. The problem is when we seek it, when we seek this security, when we seek this wholeness in something other than the true and living God himself. So here's Jesus' reasoning. Look at the lives of the vast majority of the human race that have ever lived. And he says, consider them. We'll come back to that in a second, just how often Jesus tells us to look and think. And he says, consider these lives. They seek and they never find. They have a closet full of clothes and can't find anything to wear. They have the best food available and they're never full. They have so much discretionary income, and yet they spend and spend and are never satisfied. He says, look at that. Why? Why does this happen? Why does it keep happening? Even though we know it's not going to work. Definition of insanity, right? Trying the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. That is the story of the human race with things and power and fame and money. We keep trying, saying, this will satiate me. This will finally fill the hole in my life, and it doesn't. Why, Jesus says? Because we are seeking the wrong things. Everybody seeks, and here's his cure. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, Jesus says, don't worry, seek this. What does he mean by righteousness? This is a life of committed discipleship to God. This is being right with him, and that only comes through the gospel. Remember, Jesus is giving us instructions for kingdom living, not how to get into the kingdom. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is about. So he's speaking to those who know him, and he says, seek God. Live for him. And we could translate it as one commentator did, make this a daily priority. The king and his kingdom and his righteousness. And do you see how this all connects? Remember last time that somewhat ambiguous phrase where verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, everything will be well. We talked about how that meant focus. And so Jesus is saying here, if your focus is off, you're seeking the wrong things. And what's needed above all for everyone here, and if you're a Christian, we have to have this happen continually in our lives, but especially if you're not a believer, you need a change of desires that can only come by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, we seek because our hearts are oriented towards something, my friends. Not that physical muscle in your body, but the center of who you are, the core of who you are, is seeking every day, little incremental ways. It's seeking. And Jesus says, if it's not the kingdom and committed discipleship to him, you will end up empty, even with a closet full of clothes and a belly full of food. That's what he tells us. So two guidelines. Don't worry. Instead, seek. Now he gives us three grounds for us not to worry. Look at verse 25. He says, first of all, reconsider food and clothing. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Each instance that Jesus gives here, he's reasoning from the lesser to the greater. It's a standard form of reasoning. We do it all the time. If this, then that. This isn't the case, therefore that won't be the case. Take your pick. And so he's saying, look at food and clothing that so many of us worry about. And how acute would that have been in the ancient world? Most people owned one garment. Think about that. If you're wealthy, you had different garments, but most of the people Jesus is preaching to had one garment that was expensive and took a lot of time to make. You didn't just hop on over to the store and pick one up. And most people had to find their food daily. In fact, the word he uses there for grass that is thrown in the fire would have been a familiar image because that's what women used to cook with in this culture. They would have seen it grow up. They would have seen it harvested. They would have had this experience of, yes, that's how we get supper. And if it doesn't rain, we don't eat. So in the ancient world, there's a lot bigger, and could we say it this way, better reason to be anxious than we have today. They don't have the securities that we take for granted today. And yet Jesus says, even to that culture, don't worry about these things. Reconsider food and clothing. And why does he put it like that? Because he's telling us that it's possible to die while you live. It's possible to die daily while you live, if you're living for food and clothing and worried about that. Here's his point. Life's more than your stuff. Food fades. Clothing wears out. Food is consumed and forgotten. Not a bad thing. Don't like stop enjoying food and all of a sudden we're all just going to eat bland food. That's not the point. God tells us to rejoice in his gifts, but he says don't lose sight of their proportion. Food will go away. Clothing will wear out. And what will you be left with? It is possible to die while you live, to be hollowed out on the inside by the concern that you have for the things that Jesus says you shouldn't worry about. And that's because real life continues even after necessities fade, my friends. That's what Jesus is offering here. Real life. Resurrection life. Life that never ends, that begins now. That's why he puts it like this. That's why he says, look around. Because his point is, you will keep living after you physically die, and then one day you'll be resurrected and your soul and your body will be rejoined. And all the things you worried about will have done nothing for you in the long run. Reconsider food and clothing. Ground number two. Reconsider creation. Look at verses 26 and then 28 through 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Greater to the lesser. Look at the birds. Look at the grass. One of my favorite things, when Callie and I were first married, we lived in downtown Greenville. And I love Greenville for many reasons, but particularly that part of Greenville in the springtime, when everything would start blooming right down North Main Street. Stunning! All the variety of colors in these flowers, and we see it here. You see it in all kinds of places, don't you? Look at the flowers, my friends. Aren't they amazing? God didn't have to make different varieties of jasmine or tulips. And look at them. That's why great works of art done by human beings a lot of times are art about creation, because it's that beautiful. And Jesus says, consider all of these things, and your Father provides therefore in both for the inanimate creation, flowers and grass, and the animate creation, birds and animals. Psalm 104 details all of this. The Bible's filled with the fact that God provides for his creation. And here is what Jesus is saying to us. Here's what he's inviting us into, is a thoughtful, considered life. Why do we worry? Because Jesus says you're thinking about the wrong things. And you're not looking around enough and reasoning like this. Look at a simple flower that will bloom for a few weeks and then die. Look at our state bird all over the place. Carolina wren, right? Look at that, Jesus says. And you ever seen a bird anxious? No, Jesus says. And therefore, if God cares for flowers that die and birds that come and go, will he not much more care for you who bear his image and are adopted into his family? That's what Jesus is saying to us. Think like that. Reason like this. Stop, think, look around you, and begin to reason. That's what he says. Because when you're worrying, as one author put it, what you're really doing is sinful meditation. What do you do when you meditate on something? I'm not talking about Eastern meditation, Om, and all that stuff, no. I'm talking about when you're grinding on something, the kind of meditation the scriptures call for. Psalm 1, the blessed man who meditates day and night in the word of God, he's thinking about it all the time. What is worry? It's grinding on something. It's sinful meditation. And Jesus says, stop thinking like that. Start thinking like this. Ground number two, reconsider creation. Last ground here, reconsider control. Reconsider food and clothing. Reconsider creation. Then verse 27, reconsider control. Look there. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Once again, Jesus is reasoning with us, isn't he? He says worry accomplishes nothing. That's actually not quite right. Worry does accomplish something, doesn't it? It's not what we intend. It wrecks our spiritual lives and it robs us of our health. Multitudes of studies have been done that show us anxiety will rob us of life. And more importantly, Jesus says, it will steal away your relationship with the true and living God. And so what he does here is he comes back to the issue of our hearts. Because an anxious heart is a heart that's desperate to control things. When we worry, we are saying, I want control. And if I can just think about and worry about all the contingencies, I will be able, therefore, to manage them. And if I manage them, then I can have a sense of security and put this to bed. And that never happens, does it, my friends? Because there's always an X factor, no matter how many contingencies you plan for. Anybody see March 2020 coming? No one. I was talking about this with a friend the other day. We were just kind of saying, remember like early March 2020, I remember it, because I'd just gotten back from the last time I'd flown until a few weeks ago. And it was kind of like, we're going to shut down for a couple weeks. No matter how many contingencies you plan for, there's always an X factor. And what Jesus is saying here is, when we worry, we are saying, I want to be in control, and we are really saying, and it sounds silly when we put verbal, when we voice it, because we do this every day, and when we say it out loud, it sounds silly, but when we're worrying, we're saying, God, I know you have promised to take care of me and all of my needs, but you need some assistance right here. And if I can just worry, I can help you out. And when we put it like that, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It sure does not seem ridiculous in the moment when we worry about things, does it? And so Jesus then finishes in verse 34. He brings providence and control together, and he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's his point. God is sovereign. He's powerful. And he loves you. And he gives you one day at a time. You will not add to your life by worrying. In fact, you'll do the exact opposite. You'll take away from it. And God is a patient, good father. He knows your tomorrows. Mortgaging your tomorrow will never add a single cent to your life today, so to speak. Instead, he says, leave it to the Lord who controls all things. So what does this mean for all of us this week? The ultimate cure for worry, my friends, I think for most people would seem, if we were to be honest, would seem pedestrian. It would seem boring. Because we think, give me the Carnegie book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. You ever read that book? National bestseller. It's full of bad advice. Don't read it. And all of these books on worry are. Your statistics show that what you fear won't happen. What happens when it does? Right? There's always that outlier. Instead, Jesus says, here's the cure for worry, and frankly, most people don't like it. It's him. Yes, he's given us principles and ways to reason through worry here. But don't lose sight of the fact that he's really bringing us back to himself, because he's always dealing with our hearts. And he's always saying, what you need more than anything else is me, the king, and my righteousness. And that's why Jesus addresses this sermon to us where we are. He knows it's so easy to lose sight of him in the haze of everyday life and cares. And therefore, what he is doing in your life right now, my friend, and in mine, is refining us in order to recalibrate us. Maybe taking away things. Maybe removing things that we have long been anxious for, that we are desperately convinced we need, in order to recalibrate us to him. And that's because as we follow the king, as we begin to do what he's talking about here and reason and think and focus on him, he says this, he says, he becomes bigger than our fears. I just had a chance to begin reading Jane Dawson's excellent biography of John Knox. Guy who's just massive figure in the Reformation and in Scotland and in Presbyterian history. Here's a guy, y'all, who preached while people were trying to kill him. He, at one point, had guards with broadswords in front of the pulpit. Picture two guys with AK-47s standing in front of First Press's pulpit. That's kind of what it was in the 16th century when he preached. And you know what he said once? Fear God and you will fear nothing else. That's the message of our Lord here. I'm not talking about this slavish fear of God where we're worried he's going to strike us down. It's the kind of fear that understands Jesus is bigger than every problem we will ever face. We think the problem is circumstances. He says the problem is our faith. That's why he calls us, literally translated there, little faiths. It's plural. You little faiths. That's what your identity becomes when you become a worrier, Jesus says, instead of beloved child. He says, focus on that identity. Focus on who you are in me. And once again, we're led into something of the divine economic structure here, aren't we? It's a relationship of inverse proportion. Here's how it works. He says, the tighter you hold to this life, the more that you worry. The tighter you hold to Jesus, the less that you worry. That's that inverse proportion there. This is the way it works in God's economics. Finally, how do we we put this all together? How do we begin to slay the beast of worry? Just a few things and we'll finish. First, accept the reality of difficult circumstances and trials as an invitation to grow your faith. Don't run from the struggle. It's hard. It's very hard. It's impossible. It's got to be the Spirit keeping us there, doesn't it? But accept them as an invitation and not something to be avoided, but an invitation to grow. Whatever circumstance it is you're facing this week, God has the purpose of growing your faith through it. Second, pray specifically and thankfully for what you worry about. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious, but instead, by prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God. Pray specifically. What are you worried about this week? Start off with thankfulness, and the more thankful we are, the less worrisome we will be. And then finally, worry. Don't really worry, but do it in community. Be anxious together, as it were. Worry thrives in individuality. Worry thrives on loneliness. Worry thrives when people are by themselves and have a lot of time to think about things. It dies when the bright sunshine of community is brought to bear on it. Share your anxieties. Take off the mask. Stop trying to, we all do, make certain that we project to everybody that everything is fine. As we've said before, a friend of mine put it well, when we say we're fine, frustrated, irritable, neurotic, and exhausted is what we really are. Take off the mask and share and pray together. Families, spouses, children, friends, students, whatever it is, get together. Talk about these things. Isn't it interesting that when you say your fears out loud, they suddenly become smaller? And they get even smaller when you say them out loud with fellow believers and you pray together. I came across a story by Chuck Swindoll this week, wonderful preacher. Might consider selling my soul for his voice, just a great voice. He had this story of Corrie Ten Boom, the Holocaust survivor. You all remember her, Dutch watchmaker's daughter who hid so many Nazis and was eventually ended up at Ravensbrück, and her sister Betsy died there. And she was in Chuck Swindoll's congregation the last couple of years of her life, and he told the story of one time he heard her say, and I feel like if you or I were to say this, it would sound kind of like you're trying to get something tweet-worthy, but if you've survived the Holocaust and you say this, it really adds some weight. She said this, she said, "Worry does not empty today of sorrows. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength." Think about what she'd seen in her lifetime by the time she said that. Living through the horrors of a Nazi concentration camp, and she could say, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength." And her point is as simple as what Jesus is saying here. My friends, you and I have one life. We've only got what's in front of us. We've got one day, and that is not guaranteed. Nobody has it written in stone that any of us will make it home tonight. And therefore, Jesus says, while you have breath, don't worry about all the stuff that keeps you alive. Seek him. You will find more than you ever dreamed was possible. You will find everything that you ever wanted and so much more. And at the end of it all, you will find every reason in him never to worry. Let's pray. Oh, Father, again, calm our anxious hearts. As we just heard in that prayer, your yoke is so easy, and your burden, if we can even call it that, it's a light burden. So carry our burdens this week. Relieve us of our anxieties. Hold us close. Remind us that we are your children whose fears you love to calm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.